Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Exodus and the life of Moses. We're in Exodus chapter 12. The mighty plagues that God poured out upon Egypt are drawing to a close. All that remains is the 10th plague, but before that, the Lord instructs Moses to introduce the people of Israel to the Passover sacrifice. For the 10th plague is going to be one in which the Lord sends a death angel, Passover messenger, over all of Egypt, and the firstborn of every family, the firstborn of even the animals, is going to be destroyed. This will finally break Pharaoh. Not that God had a hard time doing it. It was simply that the Lord let this drama play out for 10 rounds because he had a purpose to demonstrate his glory and to make his power known, not only in Egypt, but in all of those lands, and most especially to his people. But he draws a distinction between the people of Israel and the people of Egypt. And the one thing that saves the people of Israel from the hand of the death angel is the observance of this Passover sacrifice. The observance is an act of faith, but it is a ritual embedded in which is what we call typology. Let me just explain what a type is in a simple way. I'm walking down the road, let's say, with the western sun at my back. And in that instance, there goes before me a shadow. And if you were walking with your head down and coming in a direction where you were about to bump into me, you would probably be warned that a person is coming by the shadow or the image that precedes me. It would look like an object, but it would have many particulars that would take the shape of a human object. Well, that's what a type is. I call a type, as we did in the last program, a study in designer history. A sovereign God in his providence often used people like Moses, who is a type of Christ, also David in another respect. He used institutions like the temple. He used rituals like the sacrifices. That whole sacrificial system as a form of pedagogy to give us a prefigurement, a foreshadowing of realities that were to take shape in the New Testament and to prefigure Christ and his work in our behalf. And that's what we have going on here in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus with the very carefully prescribed institution of the Passover. We see in verse 3 where they were on the 10th of the month, they were to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then Moses instructed that that family and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, and you are to divide the lamb accordingly. The lamb, this is important, verse 5, shall be an unblemished male. That was no insignificant stipulation as far as typology was concerned. A year old, one in the prime of life, so to speak. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. In that respect, it didn't matter. You shall keep it until the 14th day. Set it apart on the 10th day, but sacrifice it on the 14th day of that same month. And on that day, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. This is going to be their safety when the death angel passes over. And what they were to do is not only partake, assimilate the sacrificed lamb, but they were to take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they were to eat. In other words, in the entryway into their lives. And they were to eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. It's prescribed that they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They were not to eat it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. They were furthermore in verse 10 instructed that you shall not leave any of it over until morning. Whatever is left of it until morning, that you shall burn with fire. And you shall eat it in this manner, get this, verse 11, with your loins girded, that is ready to travel, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For the Lord forewarns, I will go through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. He had previously warned Pharaoh, well back in this contest, that this would happen. I will strike both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you, verse 13, on the houses where you live, Israel is told. And when I see the blood, the Lord says, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day shall be a memorial to you. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. We'll stop reading there. To review just a minute, in verse 5, the stipulations regarding the Passover lamb, they prefigure, they are a type of Christ and his credentials. Not just any old lamb would do. It takes a lamb in the prime of life, in the prime of strength, and one without any defect in any respect. These anticipate the true Lamb of God in two respects. I said the male of 1 year of age symbolically points to the Son of God who will be cut down early in the prime of life. An unblemished male typifies the sinless perfection of our Savior. In verse 6, they were to kill the lamb at twilight. That seems to prefigure the arrest and execution of Christ at the beginning of the Jewish Passover in his day. He was the fulfillment of the whole Passover ritual. In verse 7, they were to place the blood on the lintel and the doorpost of the house. That prefigured God's requirement of faith, that we place ourselves under the protection of the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb sprinkled there is that which gives the occupant safety when the death angel passes over. They are, in effect, the people of Israel, when this last great plague occurs. They are sheltered under the blood. The blood is where it is, that is, on the doorpost and the lintel, because they have believed the promise of God that he will pass over those who are under the blood and appropriate the sacrificial lamb. The people of Egypt did not do that. The people of Israel did. Well, in verse 8, this business of eating the flesh at night roasted with fire, that prefigures our self-conscious identification with and our personal appropriation of the judgment that Christ suffered in our stead. I say judgment that is symbolized in the expression that the lamb must be roasted with fire. Bear in mind that the death angels sent by God did not pass over or exempt the Israelites because of any moral superiority in them as opposed to the Egyptians. They had none. No, in the sight of God, the Hebrews were, in and of themselves, as the Old Testament tells us, no better than the Egyptians. But God, for his own sovereign purposes, showed mercy to the Hebrews. He chose them out of all the families of the earth, made them a favored nation, but not because of their size and not because of their moral merit. By his grace, God made a provision for the judgment that they deserved, and that judgment fell upon a substitute. The Passover lamb roasted in fire symbolized, and that Passover lamb anticipated, that substitutionary feature of God's way of redemption. And that way of redemption comes about when Christ lays down his life as our substitute. Folks, if anyone expects to escape the sentence of eternal death, you must obey God in faith, and in a metaphorical way of speaking, eat the roasted lamb. We must believe God. You must believe God if you haven't, and you must see in Jesus your substitute in death, and you must spiritually appropriate him. Symbolically speaking, eat his flesh and drink his blood, as he says in John chapter 6. You will notice that what God required as part of the Paschal meal was to eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. I was beginning to explain, when our last program expired, the significance of bitter herbs, what it foreshadowed in connection with our redemption in Christ. The herbs were a reminder of the bitterness or harshness or oppressiveness of the Israelites' Egyptian bondage. To partake of the lamb along with the bitter herbs is a poignant type or prefigurement of repentance. For in partaking of the lamb as their substitute and their sustenance, they did so with reflection on the bitterness, symbolized in the bitter herbs, of the old life they were leaving behind. It was a way, in symbol, to remind themselves, by taste, that the past was indeed bitter, and that taste could only be sweetened by partaking of the lamb. Here is an intimate connection that needs to be better understood than it is by many. Folks never think, as many folk do, of faith and repentance as two distinctly different responses to God. My friends, they are not. Repentance is but the negative expression of trust in the Word of God. Through the Word of God and harsh experience, we awaken to our spiritual poverty. We see the oppressiveness and destructiveness of our old life in sin and our bondage to Satan. We remember that those days were bitter, they were not better, and we repent of them and reject the idea of the God of this world altogether. That is symbolized in partaking of the lamb along with bitter herbs. So this herb business is a type of that, in that the Israelites remembered thereby the harshness of their servitude from which God was about to set them free. In like manner, dear friends, when we come to Christ, the true Lamb of God, the fulfillment of that symbolic Paschal Lamb, the bitter taste of the world ought to fill the mouth of our hearts, so to speak. Without that aspect of faith, I'm referring to repentance. I mean partaking of the Lamb of God with remorse. Faith is stillborn. In one's heart, one is not really yet tired of Egypt. The unleavened bread typifies, foreshadows, is a pattern of our consecration to holiness. That is, our readiness to leave behind the old life and enter into the new. They shall eat it, he says, with unleavened bread. That symbolizes purity, the unleavened bread, and truth. To eat it, of course, is a figure of willful personal appropriation. In their historical context, back here in Exodus chapter 12, this was a functional requirement of the Exodus event. The death angel was going to pass over Egypt. When he did, as an act of divine judgment, Pharaoh was going to drive them out. Finally, he could have it no longer. They would have to leave in great haste. There was no time on this occasion to leaven bread and let it rise in the normal way. The only bread which they could partake of on this occasion was what was suitable for a pilgrim people who must depart from Egypt, Egypt being a symbol of the world, in haste. Add to this factor that leaven in the Bible, being a substance that triggers fermentation in dough, nearly always is an emblem of moral corruption. So it is not an overactive imagination, but what I'm about to say comes from no less authority than the Apostle Paul himself, who teaches us that unleavened bread prefigures a lifestyle committed to purity and to faithfulness. As Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians, we are unleavened in God's sight. That means that in Christ we have been set apart, the word is sanctified, positionally. Set apart for God. And now, folks, it is our moral imperative, out of love for Christ who died for us, to rid ourselves, by grace, of every vestige of leaven, that is, every vestige, every remnant of our old life, and to celebrate life long the feast of the Passover without any corrupt admixture of malice and wickedness. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, what we learn here in this highly symbolic passage is that our deliverance from Egypt, translate the world, it entails, for Egypt symbolizes the world, it entails a divine mandate for every one of us to walk in holiness. They observe first the feast of the Passover, and anchored right to the feast of the Passover was the feast of unleavened bread. Those two were never separated. The feast of the Passover that the Hebrews were hereafter, once they left Egypt, to celebrate as a memorial of their redemption was an observance called the Feast of Unleavened Bread that they were to keep for 7 days. Now notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that the Apostle Paul, he's our authority on this, an inspired authority, he sees in the celebration of the Passover feast, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he sees it as a prefiguration, as a symbol of the whole Christian life. And I mean by that, that whereas they observe the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread annually, for us Christians, our whole life, according to the Apostle, is an endless Passover feast, an endless Feast of Unleavened Bread. In other words, every day it is stipulated that you and I should not profane the observance of the Passover by importing into the feast the putrefying elements of malice and wickedness in any of their variegated forms. But you and I are to appropriate for ourselves only what is pure and holy and consistent with the revelation and the moral nature of God Himself, which is called faithfulness, being true to the moral being and the revealed will of God. Those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, which is Christ, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Folks, you and I are obliged in thanksgiving to our gracious God to keep this observance sacred. And it is, I say, not a 7-day observance, but the 7-day feast of the Passover was a symbol for a lifelong feast that we observe in Christ. We're obliged to inventory every nook and cranny of our attitudes and actions for any corrupting presence of leaven, and to morally sweep it out the door. You see, there's no place in the observance of this lifelong feast for the corruption of malice and wickedness in any of its forms. And you know what? God's people, if they are God's people, do respond that way functionally. Oh, maybe not all at once. Maybe not on every front at the same time. But the same spirit that stands behind the command to remove the leaven, in their case ritualistically, in our case functionally and practically, that same Holy Spirit indwells the heart of all God's people. So our heart, if in fact we are His, echoes the Word. And it does that with an inner imperative that says to you and I, let's be cleaning up our act. Let's get the leaven out of here, because our life is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The sacrifice has been offered. That sacrifice is the Lamb of God. In faith, we have sat down and we have partaken of it individually. But we do it with a heart of repentance, and we do it with a heart that is prepared to walk in holiness, not in impurity. You know, one of the most comforting signs that our relationship with Christ is genuine is this. It's not a lips-only religion. It's an affair of a regenerate heart. It's a regenerate heart that resonates with this word. The foundation of God stands sure, that is, the foundation of God's elect or true people, as opposed to the crowd that superficially responds to Him. On the heart of God's true people it is written, God knows those who are truly His. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. God's true people have His seal of divine ownership. God knows exactly who they are. And also, on that foundation of God's true people is written this moral imperative. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from evil, or another way of putting it, clean out the leaven. That holy instinct in the breast of every true child of God clamors to shed every vestige of the old life. Again, I say all of that doesn't come at once. It doesn't come in all the same places, but it's there. And if you're a child of God and you really know Jesus Christ, God has placed that moral imperative in you. And you don't want just a rabbit's foot, so to speak. Go out and claim the blood of the Lamb and then walk and live like hell. No, that's not the spirit of a true child of God. You're born again. You want to please God. You want to walk in holiness. When you were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 6? It was that we might walk in newness of life. We might live evermore for the glory of God. In verse 9, he says, do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water. We're talking about Exodus chapter 12. But roasted with fire, both its heads and its legs, along with its entrails. Do not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Do not is an injunction against any violation of the divine template as given to Moses. It's a reminder that one must receive an appropriate God's sacrifice on God's terms. You see, the Passover ritual was not flexible. There was no room for individual creativity to observe it in a fashion more suited to their own individual or family taste. There was no latitude for tweaking it for individual convenience. All things were supposed to be done God's way. And this prohibition there in verse 9 is a good reminder. It's a reminder that one cannot make out Christ, the Lamb of God, for less than what he is, nor can we receive him for something other than what he is. The only lamb that would serve the purpose for their exemption from death of the firstborn at the hand of the death angel was to exactly conform to the divine prescription. So I say, friends, you cannot have any Christ you want. We cannot go find a mannequin, call it Christ, fall down and worship it, and find acceptance with God. That's the functional equivalent to a raw lamb. That does not meet the divine specifications. You cannot reinvent the Jesus of history and then reduce him. That's a boiled lamb. God the Father will have none of it. The only lamb that will suffice is the roasted lamb, the Son of God, who came into the world to die for us and redeem us from our sins. And any so-called Jesus, who is less than that, is a raw or boiled lamb, as it were. There have been, from time immemorial, people who want to approach God to take shelter under his protective wings on their own terms rather than his. They never want to see themselves as God does, nor see and serve God as he is, and that is fatal. Further, I would have you notice that anyone who would draw his sustenance from Jesus Christ must appropriate him wholly. Not receiving him in one aspect, that is, as one's Savior, but refusing him as one's Lord. We've heard so many claim they did that at one point. No, no. One who would take shelter under the blood of the Lamb feasts on him as an undifferentiated whole. We appropriate him for all he is, Savior and Lord of all, and not just in the limited function we would like to serve him. We cannot separate the person of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can accept him in one aspect. I'll take him as Savior, but I don't want him as Lord. And reject him in another. Can't do that any more than my children can embrace me as their provider and protector and reject me as their parent and God. Well, dear friends, thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.